Amen. Thank you, Grayson, for leading us today. I invite you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 21. Genesis, the first book of the Bible, and we'll be in chapter 21 as we continue our study through this section of Genesis dealing with the life of Abraham. As we turn there today, if you're listening or with us for the first time, something we try to make really clearly when we gather is that we gather around the Word of God. We believe that the Bible is God's authoritative Word to us. So when we gather, or when me or someone else stands before you, we want it to be the Word, the Bible, that you're hearing clearly. And so our normal practice is that we are walking through books of the Bible, verse by verse, and letting that take us to where we're going to be. And so as you turn there, I want us to think about, though, another story in the Bible that's kind of striking, right? There's this king in the Old Testament. His name is Solomon. Solomon was known for his tremendous wisdom that God had gifted him with. And there's this story told about these two women who came to Solomon with a problem. These two women lived in the same home, and within 3 days of each other, they both had babies. In the night, one of them's baby died, and so that mother got up and switched her baby with the other woman's baby. And so the other woman woke up to a dead baby and realized, wait, this is not my child. And so they come before King Solomon, and they're telling him this. And the first woman is saying of what the other woman has done, and the other woman's denying that and saying, no, the living child is my child. And so Solomon says, okay, here's the solution. We will cut the living boy in half, and you will each have half. Sounds totally absurd, right? Which is why the first woman, who was the mother of the living baby, said, no, give him to the other woman, let him live. But the other mother said, all right, so be it, cut him in half. And of course, this was a test that King Solomon was using. He was using this test to determine that the true mother would never choose to have her baby killed and harmed in such a way. And so he saw that she was the rightful mother and acted accordingly. As we think about that, as a true mother, a parent would never willfully, if this is a parent that is acting in the way that is natural and right, would never willfully harm their child. I know there's a lot of brokenness in our world, and so unfortunately sometimes that does still happen. But in the way that God's created it, we know that that is outside of what is right and natural. But so we think about that parental instinct to look out for the protection, the welfare of your child above anything else, right? But what if the protection of one child looks like, and here's the key word, looks like, okay, appears to be or seems to be cruel towards another child? How do we deal with that? Because what the story we get to today is going to kind of have that coming out, right? A reminder, last week we saw the beginning of chapter 21, verses 1 through 7, where we saw that Isaac was born. Isaac, the promised son of Abraham and his wife Sarah. When Isaac was born, Abraham was 100 years old, and Sarah was 90 years old, and she had never given birth before. We know that she was well, even with longer lifespans then, she was well past the age of childbearing. And so it was God who miraculously brings Isaac from Abraham and Sarah. Okay, that God kept his promise. God showed up in that way. So as we saw, God who keeps last week, who keeps the promise, who keeps those who he is, who keeps his glory. This week we continue to see the next part of this story. So in chapter 21, we're going to read verses 8 through 21. says the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham held a great feast on the day Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son mocking, the one Hagar, the Egyptian, had borne to Abraham. So she said to Abraham, "Drive out this slave with her son, for the son of this slave will not be a co-heir with my son Isaac." This was very distressing to Abraham because of his son. But God said to Abraham, "Do not be distressed about the boy and about your slave. Whatever Sarah says to you, listen to her, because your offspring will be traced through Isaac. And I will also make a nation of the slave's son, because he is your offspring." Early in the morning, Abraham got up, took bread and a water skin, put them on Hagar's shoulders, and sent her and the boy away. She left and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she left the boy under one of the bushes and went and sat at a distance, about a bow shot away, for she said, "I can't bear to watch the boy die." While she sat at a distance, she wept loudly. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What's wrong, Hagar? Don't be afraid, for God has heard the boy crying from the place where he is. Get up, help the boy up, and grasp his hand, for I will make him a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well. So she went and filled her water skin and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy, and he grew. He settled in the wilderness and became an archer. He settled in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother got a wife for him from the land of Egypt. So, as we see our story here today, we pick up a little bit later. We see the conflict that arises because of Abraham and Sarah trying to go around God's plan with Hagar and Ishmael, her son, and do things on their own. We see here a God who protects, who hears, and who saves. The first thing, we see God protects. God protects. As we look at verses 8 through 13, we pick up with when it says the child, so that's Isaac, the baby who's just been born in verses 1 through 7 here. So the child was weaned, which in this time, in this culture, would have been about 3 years old. Okay? So we have a little time lapse here. Isaac is weaned. They throw a celebration. This is significant because in a way it's like saying this child has survived infancy. This child has survived this dangerous portion of life where, you know, the odds are tough, right? And so it's a celebration in that. And we're reminded here, so if Isaac is 3, that means that Ishmael, the son of Hagar, is around 16 years old. So Isaac is the son of the promise. Remember all the way back in Genesis 12, where we began with the story of Abraham, God gives Abraham a promise of offspring, too numerous to count, that will come from his lineage, okay? And we know that there's been a big buildup to where we are here in chapter 21 because Abraham and Sarah have been unable to have a child together. And we've seen 25 years pass in that. And now they have this child Isaac, that is from the promise of the Lord, that is clearly from the Lord's doing. But then we also have Hagar's son, Ishmael. Ishmael is the son of the flesh. He's the son of the flesh because it's the result of human work. It's the result of them trying to solve their problem on their own and not waiting on the promise. We saw that back in chapter 16, that story. If you're not familiar with it, later you can look back and read and see what happened there in chapter 16. But as we see this tension between the two, it comes out in verse 9 where it says, Sarah saw the son mocking the one Hagar, the Egyptian, had borne to Abraham. So interestingly, in this whole passage, Hagar's son is his name is not used here. His name is Ishmael. But she's talking and she says he is mocking. Some other translations use the word scoffing or laughing. And that can lead us to be unsure of what does this mocking mean? Is this a playful thing or what is this? Well, we have help in that because Paul in the New Testament in Galatians 4 tells us that he persecuted him. He's helping us to understand that this was a hateful mocking. This was not this was ill will towards him. And so we see that here. And then as it continues, she tells Abraham in verse 10, drive out this slave, that's Hagar, with her son, for the son of this slave will not be a co-heir with my son Isaac. So what she's recognizing is that there is a threat. Isaac is the heir. Isaac is the promised one. The blessing that God has put on Abraham, God has entered a covenant with Abraham and with his offspring that will come through him. We know, we've seen, like that is pointing us towards Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of the promised offspring of Abraham here. But we know that is solely through Isaac, okay? And so she sees a threat of Ishmael, Hagar's son, trying to get a piece of that, trying to act like he deserves that, a rivalry in a way, if you will, there. So when she sees that, she says, okay, they must be put away. They must be sent away from our place, our land, our household. Verse 11 tells us that Abraham was very distressed by that because this is his son. Okay? He's conflicted because he does not want to do any harm to his son. That's where in the opening I talked about how there's this tension where it seems like it's cruel towards the one son, right? And the protection of the other. We'll see how that plays out as we keep going. But Abraham's troubled. Verse 12, though, God answers. It's interesting as we see how God is near. Okay? It just tells us, but God answered in verse 12. He's with them, it seems like, right? This relationship that God has with Abraham and with Sarah, he's there. They're in this intimacy, and they communicate, and they commune together. So the word of God, do not be distressed about the boy and about your slave. Whatever Sarah says to you, listen to her, because your offspring will be traced through Isaac. Okay, wives, did you catch that? Yeah. God tells Abraham to listen to whatever Sarah says. All right, sorry, husbands, it's there. It's probably right. Whatever she's telling you, she's probably right. God here is validating Sarah's concern. He's validating the threat that she sees in this situation. What a transformation that is in Sarah. Because what Sarah says has not always been godly and trustworthy. In chapter 16, verse 2, here's what Sarah said to Abram. She said, since the Lord has prevented me from bearing children, go to my slave. Perhaps through her I can build a family. So the fact that Abraham had a son with Hagar is because Sarah told him to. Okay? So previously listening to her was ungodly. But we saw last week, at the birth of Isaac, this transformation, that Sarah, who was once laughing in unbelief, is now laughing in joy, rejoicing in the Lord's faithfulness and the Lord's promise. And now we see the Lord verifying that Sarah's has gained wisdom in the situation here, that Sarah has belief and understanding of the things of God, understanding of the Lord's promise, and is seeking to protect that. So Abraham's offspring will be traced through Isaac. Isaac, the son of promise, remember? We looked at that. As we see here, Sarah identifies a threat, and it proves to be a real threat, right? A lot of times we can become kind of maybe a little bit just calloused towards threats we hear or things like that, because we live in a world of like false alarms, right? Or of hoaxes and things like that, where it's like we hear all of these false threats. We hear so much noise around us all the time. And that can cause us maybe sometimes to feel like there's not real threats. Specifically when we're talking about our lives lived as followers of Jesus. Our lives lived in God's kingdom, okay? John 10:10 tells us a thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "But I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance." We have a real enemy. Satan is real, and his threat is his desire to derail the work of God. His desire to keep anyone from worshiping the one true God is real. His warfare against that is real. But we have a real truth of our faithful God is that no one can steal God's promise. No one can change that, right? And so what we see here, sending Hagar and Ishmael away, that looks cruel, is necessary for the protection of God's promise. And we know that no matter what humans do, God's promise will be fulfilled. God is sovereign and in control, and he will do what he says when he says he will do it, no matter what. So they have to be sent away. And we'll see how God is good even in that in just a moment. But for us, there's things, and there will be more things in this life that feel very painful in the moment, that seem cruel, that you're having to go through it, that are necessary for the protection of God's plans in and through you. Now, don't misinterpret what I just said. I am not saying that those things will be unpainful because of that. I'm not saying that those things are things we should hope for, or we should be glad to face loss and grief and sorrow and heartache in this world. But to know that often through those things, they're a part of God's working it out. Okay, in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes that like gold, which is so valuable, it's refined by fire. It says we're more valuable than gold, right? And so we too, through various trials, will be refined by fire. The fire still hurts, but it's the Lord working in those ways. So what looks cruel is the Lord working his plans out here. Which leads us to the second thing. The first thing was that we saw that that God protects. God protects his promise. The second thing we see is that God hears. God hears. And it says, in verse 13, it says, "I will make a great nation of the slave's son because he is your offspring." So, tells us here, as God's saying, listen to Sarah, send them away, and at the same time, God's saying, and I still have a plan for him. I have not forgotten him. I will not abandon him. Verse 14, we see Abraham does just that. He sends them away. They wander out into the wilderness. Shortly, they're out of water. We see in verse 16, or the end of verse 15, it says, she left the boy under one of the bushes and went and sat at a distance about a bow shot away, for she said, I can't bear to watch the boy die. She sat at a distance. She wept loudly. So they were out of water in the wilderness. She believes the boy is about to die, and she goes away from him so she doesn't see it. But notice in this story, at the end of verse 16, she's the one weeping loudly. But in verse 17, it says God heard the boy crying. It's his cry that we're not even told of that God hears. You know what the name Ishmael means? God will hear. In chapter 16, after this whole plan that Sarah had come up with for Abraham to sleep with Hagar to have a son because she couldn't, and then as a result of that, imagine that, things didn't go well, and so now Sarah is mistreating Hagar, so Hagar runs away, and God shows up. God sees her. God hears her, it says. And God tells her she is pregnant and she will have a son. And God tells her his name will be Ishmael, for the Lord has heard your cry of affliction. So in chapter 16, God heard Hagar's cry. Chapter 21, God hears Ishmael's cry. God sees them, God hears them, God is with them. Even in this messed up situation, that was a result of humans trying to do what God had created. God was present. God was there. God was working for his glory. So we see in verse 18, God tells Hagar, get up, help the boy up, and grasp his hand, for I will make him a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well. The well was already there. He didn't make a well. He opened her eyes to see it. He led her to it. He showed them his provision. So remember, earlier, we said Isaac is the son of the promise, and Ishmael is the son of the flesh. He's the son of human efforts to accomplish the things of God. But it's only by God opening their eyes that they can see his provision. Hagar and her son are outcasts, but God has not forgotten them. Have you ever noticed the difference between when a child is crying because they are genuinely hurt or in need versus when a child is crying because they need attention and the theatrics of it, right? The side glances to see if you're looking, the increasing volume and variety of noises that they manage to come up with. It's quite spectacular sometimes, right? And we compare that to when the genuine cries, right? We see that. We think about, even the Bible mentions there in Bible times there were professional mourners who at a funeral or something like that would be paid to lead in the weeping and the wailing and all of these things. When you are experiencing genuine sorrow, there's no production needed for God to hear you. God hears you. God hears you if no one else on this earth does. God sees you if no one else does. That was what Hagar said at the end of chapter 16 when the angel of the Lord came to her and she said, "You're Elroy, because you have seen me. You're a God who sees." And that's a reminder that we need daily, that God sees and hears the cry of your heart. You might feel misunderstood. You might feel that others mistake you or don't understand the difficulty you're bearing. But God always does. God always does. So we know God protects. We know God hears. The third thing is that God saves. So a little different as we look at this third point is we're going to go to a couple of other passages in the Bible, actually in the New Testament, because one thing that's really clear from the story we're reading right here is that there are two particular passages that are written by Paul in the books of Galatians and Romans that speak specifically to help us interpret and know what is going on here. So as we see that God protects his promise, as we see that God hears the outcasts, now we see that God saves the outcasts by making them children of the promise. This whole thing is a little bit almost confusing at first, because Isaac, from Abraham, God's covenant with Abraham, through Isaac, we're seeing the nation of Israel founded. We're seeing the Jewish people founded. Yet, what we're going to see here is when we get to the New Testament, that through Isaac is how the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, can come into God's promise. But through Hagar's son, Ishmael, is a forerunner to the Jewish people and the works of the law. See this flip here, right? That's through the promise that God brings all peoples into his plan of salvation and redemption. Let me read in Galatians 4, verses 28 through 31. It says, "Now you two, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as then the child born as a result of the flesh persecuted the one born as a result of the spirit, so also now. But what does the scripture say? Drive out the slave and her son, for the son of the slave will never be a co-heir with the son of the free woman. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of a slave, but of the free woman." This letter of Galatians, Paul was writing to Christians who were Gentiles. And he's writing to warn them because there were false teachers who were trying to add works of the law, like circumcision, onto the gospel of Jesus. They were trying to add these extra things they had to do. And Paul's warning them against that. And so Paul's calling them brothers and sisters like Isaac, children of the promise. He's saying, Gentiles, you are in the promise like Isaac, the promised son. And the one born of the flesh, Ishmael, is of the flesh, right? And so as we see this here, as we're reminded that Isaac was born as a result of the work of the Spirit, as work of God, God did that, it makes it possible here for outsiders, for Gentiles like us, to be made children of God's promise, because it's of the Spirit, not the flesh. the results of the flesh, the results of human efforts, lead to legalism. They lead to a desire to do it by our own works. Romans 9 is the other place Paul talks specifically about this in verses 6 through 8. He says, "Now it is not as though the word of God has failed, because not all who are descended from Israel are Israel." So let's pause there. So not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. Not all of the Jewish people are in the promise, right? Not all of Abraham's descendants are in the promise. It says, "Neither is it the case that all of Abraham's children are his descendants. On the contrary, your offspring will be traced through Isaac." That is, it is not the children by physical descent who are God's children, but the children of the promise are considered to be the offspring. It's not about the physical descent. It's not about the flesh. It's about the spirit. The flesh brings more works of the flesh. The Spirit brings the gift of grace. We all love to see a transformation. We spoke earlier about this transformation we see in Sarah, her belief and faith that she now has, the wisdom that she has. And like Sarah received, for us to believe is a gift from God. Because our salvation, to have our sins forgiven, is supernatural, not natural. Okay? The work of God, the work of Jesus to come. Remember, he was always God. He's always existed for all of eternity. And he came as a human. And he lived a human life without a single sin. And he was killed on the cross. And that was necessary as a payment for the sins of anyone who will believe in him for their salvation. We know it didn't stop there. On the third day, he rose from the dead. We know 40 days later, he ascended back to heaven. And he is alive with the Father. That's supernatural. That's not natural. That's not something you can make a plan for how to get yourself into that. That is purely the work of God. God, the creator of the universe. God, the creator of you. The one who designed every cell of your being. Supernaturally made a way to take us from flesh to promise. To take us from trying to do it all on our own to being able to rest in His grace. But as transformed believers, we still experience the struggle of the flesh against the spirit. We still have that real enemy we talked about earlier. We still fight the flesh daily, but we must not give in and let the flesh be our master. As Jesus is not just our Savior, He's our Lord. We serve Him alone. And as we think about that, and as we respond today, the question, the biggest question any of us will answer in life is, are you in the spirit or are you in the flesh? Because apart from Jesus, we are all in the flesh. In Romans 8, verses 8 through 10, it says, "Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Now, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit gives life because of righteousness." If you'd say you're in the flesh, than to call on Jesus, asking him to forgive you of your sins, confessing that he is Lord, and he will save you. That is from your heart. That is not something anyone else can do for you, and that is not something you can add any of your own works to. It is his gift of grace to be received as a gift. For those of us who've received that, we know the struggles of the flesh that we still face. Be reminded that what God has promised will be protected, that his good will will be done in all things. Be reminded of the life, the gift of the promise you have in him. And today we get to remember that in a special way, as it's the first Sunday of each month we take the Lord's Supper together. The Lord's Supper is the bread and the juice as a remembrance of Jesus' body broken, his blood that was shed for our sins. It's a way we worship in remembering his gift of grace. We'll read a verse about that in a moment. But first, let's pray together. Lord God, you are good and gracious, and we praise you for your salvation. I pray for anyone who's hearing these words, who says, I am in the flesh. I have never received this gift of grace. I have never entered into this new life in Jesus. I pray that you will show them that in their flesh, they're slaves to sin. And show them the new life that comes through the gift of your grace. They will call on you for salvation. Lord, as we face hardships in this world, help us to remember that you protect your promise. Help us to remember that you're in control, that you hear us, that you are near to us. Help us to walk each day in the joy of your salvation. As the believers here celebrate in the Lord's Supper, Lord, may it be a worship pleasing to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.